Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
When the grace of God is exalted, you go into the place and God honors that. And His presence is there and you sense His presence. And you can be radically convicted of sin to the point where there's deep repentance, but you don't feel condemned. You don't feel judged.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, in a message titled, The Demonstration of God's Righteousness. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The theme of Romans is really the grace of God. But, you know, you can take it beyond that. The great theme of the New Testament is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about God's grace to us. It's only when a Christian begins to understand the grace of God that he or she really then is able to enter into the fullness of the Christian life. This is the thing that has been missing in so much of the history of the Christian church, the clear teaching of the grace of God. This is the thing that Paul had to contend for constantly. This was the thing that was radically attacked in the early days, the grace of God. Satan is radically opposed to the teaching of the grace of God and will do everything in his power to oppose it. And all you got to do is look at church history and you can find that that is the case, and he's been very successful. And you don't even have to go back too far in history. You can find plenty of examples of that kind of a thing today. The sad and tragic thing is that although this is the theme, the main point, if you will, of the New Testament, the grace of God in Christ, it has been missed by much of the church. And what's happened in so much of the church's history is that the church has gone from the extreme of legalism to the extreme of license and never settled in the balance of grace, or rarely settled in the balance of grace. But when you find people, when you find churches, when you find movements, or however far out there you want to take it, that are growing in the grace of God and rooted in the grace of God, what you find is a beautiful thing. You find a wonderful thing. You find a thing that people are drawn to. So grace is something that we need to grow in. It's something that we need to understand. The crazy thing is, you can be a Christian for literally decades and still, to some extent, not to some extent, I mean, in some cases, you can almost totally miss the grace of God. Except for you might understand a little bit that, okay, I'm saved by grace. But that's about as far as it goes. And there are people who have been saved, known the Lord, walked with the Lord, but never experienced the freedom that comes through the grace of God. Never experienced the joy that comes through the grace of God. Never experienced the peace that comes through the grace of God. They've developed some sort of system of works, and not always intentionally. Sometimes it's completely unintentional. But grace is so foreign to the way we think. We tend to think in terms of law. We tend to think in terms of works as a way of getting into God's favor. And so we develop our own little legalistic systems, and then we live under those things, and the Christian life is not joyful, but it's depressing. It's not liberating, but it's burdensome. It's not one of those things that you're just so excited about. It's one of those things that, you know, it's a weight. But if that's a description of your Christian life, that is a Christian life that has never really grasped the grace of God. Now, we're going to come back to this theme over and over again the further we go into Romans, but suffice it to say, this is what we need to get established in. We need to get established in the grace of God. Now, as I said, Satan opposes the teaching of grace. Why? Because he knows that when people grow in grace, they will mature. And as they mature, they will affect others for Christ. That's why he tries to keep us as far from grace as he can. Now, I mentioned legalism and license. The difference is legalism is putting ourselves under all kinds of rules and regulations and bondages that God never intended. License is taking grace and misinterpreting it to be something that basically just allows us to go on freely in sin and not having to worry, because in the end it's going to be all right because we're saved not by works, but we're saved by grace. Those quite often are the two extremes that you find people in. And the devil wants to keep people in one of those two places. The very last thing he wants to do or wants to see is people getting established in the grace of God. And so he has fought this. He has resisted this. It's amazing when you go back in church history in the just slightly after the apostolic period. Now, during the apostolic period, the apostles fought this hard, and Paul particularly fought it hard. And Paul fought it harder than anyone else because he had come out of an extreme version of legalism, being a Pharisee. He fought it so hard that sometimes he had to fight the other apostles. You remember? He was in a dispute with Peter. Peter fell under legalism. And not only did Peter fall under legalism, but Barnabas was sucked up into it as well. And Paul had to withstand Peter to his face. So this is the thing that Paul specifically argued against and opposed. But it wasn't long after the apostolic period that in turning away from just the pure message of the scripture, the church started to adopt all of these additional kinds of practices that then took the place of the grace of God. And honestly, by the time you reach, I mean, you can find it as early as the mid-second century, but by the time you reach like the 5th century, hardly anyone understands the simple grace of God like Paul understood it and the apostles, and like they laid it out in scripture. When you get to the medieval period, it's so far gone by then, nobody has a clue. By then, the common understanding was that you were saved by the work of the priesthood, you were saved by the church, you were saved by the sacraments, you were saved by giving attention to all of these different things that had arisen. The idea of salvation by grace through faith, it was so lost.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
So that when Martin Luther comes along, and really, he, in a very unique sort of a way, rediscovers this truth, when he comes along and begins to proclaim this, the whole world was turned upside down. Getting back to the biblical message. So I'm kind of setting you up for what's ahead. We're going to just be immersing ourselves in the grace of God, and it's going to get better and better as we go along, because we're going to just begin to discover more and more God's love for us. And when you discover the love that God has for you, it brings security into your life. And security brings freedom, and it brings peace, and it brings joy. You know, I have this strong aversion to legalism. It just bugs me. It's like, man, that is not the Lord. And I've just seen so many times, and I've been through it. I've lived through it in the early days of my Christian life. I got caught up into the deeper life, which was just another form of legalism. And I was so wrapped up in so many weird things in my head and thinking that I had to do this, that, and the other thing to really please God or to really have the power of God in my life. And, you know, I drove a few people crazy back in those days, and my wife was probably the main one that I drove crazy. Because in my legalism, I became prideful. I was self-righteous. I thought I was better and more spiritual than other people. Those are the kinds of things that happen when legalism takes over. And so having lived through it myself, I can detect it. But it quenches the spirit. It takes away that atmosphere of joy and love. You know how it is? Have you ever just had an experience where you could just sense that somebody was judging you as a Christian or disapproving of you as a Christian or just looking down upon you because you did something that they did not think that a Christian ought to do? But you were sort of scratching your head like, wow, what? I didn't know that that was that big of a deal. Well, it probably wasn't. But because of the legalistic mindset that they have, There's that tendency. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "You strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel." That's the tendency. The tendency is to take little, tiny, insignificant kinds of things and to make them the main thing. And then the real important things to diminish them. Jesus said again to the Pharisees, he said, "You take these little herbs, and you're very particular. These tiny little herbs, you are very, very meticulous about making sure you weigh them out exactly so that you're giving your 10%, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, like love and justice and mercy." See, that's what legalism is. You're majoring in the minors, preoccupied with relatively unimportant things, and they become the big issue, and then the real important things are lost. Like the important thing of love and mercy and justice. So we can judge a person over some minor thing. Oh, I don't think that guy's a Christian. I saw him smoking a cigarette. Can you believe that? Oh, what's he doing coming to church? Better not drop one of those cigarette butts around here. Okay, what is that? Where is the love in that perspective right there? So you see, what did we do? We let the minor thing overrule the greater thing. And you could illustrate it in a bunch of different ways, obviously. So this is the kind of thing that we want to get beyond. We want to grow beyond that. And we want to have the kind of atmosphere. You know, when the grace of God is prevalent, when the grace of God is the dominant thing within a fellowship, anybody and everybody can walk in the door and feel welcomed and loved and accepted and know that there's mercy and there's forgiveness and there's compassion and there's, you know, understanding. That's the beautiful thing. I learned so much, I have to say, planting and pastoring the church that we pastored in London. I learned so much in a fresh new way because we went into an environment where, you know, there was no Christian subculture that we were in any way connected to. So the people that ended up coming, you know, into the church were people that were kind of just coming up the streets to a large degree. And they had no religious background. They had no religious hang-ups in a lot of ways. And they didn't have legalistic kinds of views and things. But I'll tell you, I learned some funny lessons at times where, you know, I would be talking to a new convert. And in the course of the conversation, they hadn't been a Christian long enough to know that, you know, there's certain words that you just don't normally say as Christians. And so quite often they would, you know, they'd rattle off this very colorful sentence, you know, and I'd find myself sort of looking, I'm like, oh, what do I do now? You know, what do I say? And, you know, I felt like the Lord would say, don't say anything. It's okay. I can take care of this. And he did. And as, you know, as they would just sit under the word and as they would just grow in their understanding of who God is, you'd find that all of that stuff would change. God would be changing it. That's what happens when we sit under the grace of God. That's what happens when we get immersed in the grace of God. We're trusting God to transform lives. That doesn't mean we're not addressing sin when we need to, but it means we're really addressing sin and we're not addressing a lot of the peripheral things that sometimes as Christians over time, we start to sort of put in the category of sin, even though they're not technically sin. You know, it's easy to get kind of stuffy, isn't it? It's easy to get kind of uptight. And so the grace of God will keep us free from all of that. It will liberate us. And that's the sort of thing that, again, like I said, it's so inviting. That the kind of environment people come into. And they just come and they sense, wow, there's something here. Because where the grace of God is preached and taught and understood, you know what you have as a result of that? You have the presence of the Spirit of God. When you're into legalism, you quench the Spirit. So you go into a place and the Spirit's not there. It's just a bunch of cranky people, just a bunch of judgmental, critical people. And who wants to go into a place like that? But when the grace of God is exalted, you go into the place and God honors that. And his presence is there and you sense his presence. And you can be radically convicted of sin to the point where there's deep repentance, but you don't feel condemned. You don't feel judged. You don't feel like I should get up and flee from here because I'm not welcome here. You realize you're a sinner. You know you're a sinner. But there's something God does that's it's just beautiful and it's right. But I'm way ahead of myself here. So, but this is it. This is where Paul launches in. And now through the remainder of the epistle, and especially through the 8th chapter, and then also in the 9th through the 11th chapter in a bit of a different application because he's looking at Israel. But then when you get to chapter 12, you get to the practical aspect. But from this point forward now on through the 8th chapter, it's essentially, primarily, Paul expounding the grace of God. But we need to look at a couple of other things here in more detail. So he says in verse 25, having mentioned the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 25, he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So there are some words here that we need to consider, particularly propitiation. We'll come back in another study and look at some of these other words in more detail. But notice what he says. He says, whom God set forth, speaking of Christ, God set him forth as a propitiation. What is a propitiation? Propitiation is a sacrifice to appease a person who has been offended. Our sins offended God, and his justice demanded payment for our sins. Christ's blood met the demands of God's justice. So that's the idea behind propitiation. Our sins offended God, and so there was a need for God to be appeased, and that is what Christ did. Now, here's what Paul's getting at here, though. Notice he's, in a sense, he's explaining how God avoided a dilemma. Here's the dilemma. How can a just God freely forgive lawless rebels and still remain just? This was a quandary, in a sense. Of course, God's never in a quandary, but for the sake of argument, we'll say that he was. How is this going to happen? How is God going to forgive sinners and still retain his justice? God could not simply set justice aside, for that would have been a violation of his holiness. Now, this is Islam's great dilemma. If you ever get in a dispute with a Muslim, this is the kind of thing that you want to argue with them. Don't argue with them the supremacy of the Bible over the Quran. You never get anywhere with those kinds of arguments. They've already made up their mind that the Bible's got its problems and the Quran's the perfect book. So you never get anywhere. You've got to get down to some more fundamental kinds of things. But this is Islam's dilemma, because the Quran and every devout Muslim and all of the other books and so forth, they declare this, that Allah is just. Allah is just. That is a statement of fact from the Islamic point of view. They also say Allah is merciful. Allah is just and Allah is merciful. You cannot be both just and merciful in the strictest sense of the terms. You cannot be. Because if you're merciful, then you've compromised your justice. And if you retain your justice, you can't show mercy.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl about this month's Back to Basics resource.
Well, we have a great resource that we're offering this month, and it's actually a child's book written by Pastor Chuck Smith.
I love this book. It's the story of David and Goliath, which was one of my father's favorite stories to tell, and one of my favorite stories to listen to, and one of our grandson Ryder's favorite stories to hear, act out, and be bribed with.
Yes. Yeah, and this book is really beautifully illustrated.
Oh, it's
and
incredible.
It's just, something that I think young kids are going to really enjoy, because not only is it a book, but it features also a CD at
That's
the
right.
end of the book with your dad, Pastor Chuck, reading the story of David and Goliath, and also it's got a song by the Bear Hug Band.
You know what I really love is, even though my dad's in heaven, I can still have my grandkids hear my dad's voice.
Yeah.
Telling Bible stories, and especially this story, David and Goliath.
Check out this resource. I think you're going to really like it.
David and Goliath will make a perfect gift for a young child in your life. You can order your copy today on the backtobasicsradio.com website by scrolling down and clicking on the donate button. So for a donation of any size, we'll send you the beautifully illustrated children's book, David and Goliath, as told by Pastor Chuck Smith. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.